I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah 55 for our time of meditation in the Word before we turn to the Lord's table. We often talk about the covenant, do we not? And I love these times, these opportunities that we have where we can talk about them in the double-sided sign, shall we say, of baptism and the Lord's Supper. When the Parkers told me that Jonathan would not be on call this weekend, I said, oh, then I get to put them both together today. It is a sweet moment for me when we partake of both of the sacraments, because to me it makes the covenantal aspect of our life so much clearer. We all make covenants, don't we? This morning, my wife and I make covenants. We do that. She makes the coffee, I make the eggs. You know, we don't have to get up and negotiate that fact. We don't have to chat about it every time. It is something unspoken. It is something that used to be unspoken when we go out on dates in college. Do you remember those times? Men, you paid. Women, you smiled. That's all I remember. We make covenants all the time. And yet there are big covenants in our lives, as of course we know. There is the covenant of our marriage. There is the covenant of some of you joining the service, as I alluded to metaphorically about Hudson. There is the covenant of some participating in citizenship. And I had the great privilege of a few years ago being present when 20-some people from all over the world pledged their citizenship vow to the United States. What a moving moment it was. And there are sometimes big ones that are slightly smaller. I recall the first time I signed a 30-year mortgage, and it said covenant on there sometime, and I started counting 30 years. I started counting dollars. And what do I believe this is true. I think this is science here. 64.7% of us say after we sign our mortgages, we have the keys as a sign in our hand, and you say it, don't you? I just think I signed my life away. Those are covenants, big ones and small ones. It is no surprise that the whole Bible and our relationship with God is framed by those covenants. We believe that God made a covenant with Himself, the Father and the Son covenanting to save God's people, and the Holy Spirit saying, I will bring those people. We believe that Adam entered into a covenant with God and said, I'm not going to do what you told me not to do. And God said, I'll keep you in this great garden. And of course, we know Adam broke that covenant. But God rushed into the scene and brought a covenant of grace. It began in Genesis chapter 3 and slowly unfolds its richness by the covenants that we see in the Old Testament with Abraham, with Moses, with David, with Jeremiah, with the priests, the Levites. There are covenants throughout the Old Testament. And each one of them shows us a little more about the new covenant yet to come. This cup is the cup of the new covenant. The water that was on Hudson, common, plain, good old Tuscumbia water. But it's the water of the new covenant. It is the sign. All the covenants had signs. Noah's covenant had children. Do you remember the sign? What was Noah's sign? It was a rainbow. It was a rainbow. Our signs are right before you now. Isaiah spoke of the covenant in a powerful way. He was the prophet for over 40 years, preaching to God's people in many cases in the first 39 chapters of his book about the destruction that was coming to Israel by the hands of Babylon. And yet, in the last many chapters, the last 26 chapters, he begins to tell of the grace that's coming, whereas destruction will not overtake Israel forever. And the interesting thing in chapter 40 as he begins to give the comfort of God's people is that he also then starts talking about a servant that is yet to come, a servant that will come. And then in chapter 42, he identifies the servant with the covenant. And then in chapter 53 that we all know so well, where he was wounded for our transgressions, we see he's a suffering servant and he's a substitutionary servant. And then we come to the magnificent words of chapter 55 where a covenant like unto they have never seen is about to be displayed. With that long introduction, I want you to see this covenant that Isaiah speaks of in chapter 55 and see it as our covenant. You'll see why in a few moments. It foresees a covenant by the sure mercies of David that are indeed from the Son of David to our very hearts. Hear God's word in Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. In verse 5, he's speaking here to David again. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall be a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let me say three things about this great covenant. God offers, first of all, an everlasting covenant to people like you. He offers an everlasting covenant. The words in verses 1 and 2 are stunning for their beauty, but also for what seems to be an amazing moment where a holy God actually says to people who have sinned, people who are about to undergo, in this case, national judgment because of their sins, he says, come, everyone who thirsts. In verse 3, it says, incline your ear. Now listen, come to me, hear, and what can you get? That your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. A covenant, a binding agreement, whereby God promises things. He expects things. He gives us signs in every covenant that he made. These covenants that slowly but surely build up to the climactic covenant of the new covenant. He gives a sign. He gives a seal. He gives a seal in the deal no different than the signs and seals that you have when you have a mortgage or when you declare your faith, your faithful commitment to your wife and place a ring on your finger. But this is a spiritual covenant. It is a covenant that God made with you. Not just with you. He made it with Himself. John Flavel, the great Puritan, put a play in words, if you will allow me to even read it. It almost puts words in God's mouth, but Flavel imagines this great covenant in the foundations of the world before the world began that God made with Himself. He makes it sound this way. The Father speaks. My son, here's a company of poor, miserable souls that have utterly undone themselves. And now lie open to my justice. Justice demands satisfaction for them, or I will satisfy itself in the eternal ruin of them. What shall be done for these souls? The son says this, Oh, my Father, such is my love and pity for them, that rather than they shall perish eternally, I'll be responsible for them as their guarantee, their surety. Bring in all your bills, that I may see what they owe you, Lord. Bring them all in, that there may be no after reckonings with them. At my hand shall you require it. I will rather choose to suffer your wrath than they should suffer it. Upon me, my Father, upon me be all their debt. And the Father says this, But my son, if you undertake for them, you must reckon to pay the last cent. Expect no discounts. If I spare them, I will not spare you. The son says, I am content, Father. Let it be so. Charge it all to me. I am able to pay it. I am able to pay it. Such wonders in this covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. Jesus lived good enough to demand everlasting life, and He gives it to you by covenant. Sinai, the covenant that led up to the covenant, is obsolete. It no longer is going to hold on to God's people. It is superseded by the new covenant. But not only that, look at verse 3. When He says this covenant, He said, My everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. This covenant is based on love. When it says, I will make for you in the Hebrew language, it means I will make it for your benefit. And when He says steadfast, sure love, that is that glorious Hebrew word that we have talked about a lot. And I teach my children at school to give them an opportunity to spray a little bit when they speak. The chesed of the God. That's the greatest word of grace and love in the whole Hebrew language. It is like unto the Greek word agape. It is an undeniable, unstoppable initiative love. And this love is mediated. Look at verse 3 again. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. It is His love for David. He set His heart on David, and He places the people under David so that the love that He had for David might radiate out all to them. But you see, by this time, David is already gone. He is already dead. And in the New Testament, all those promises to David were channeled through the ultimate mediator. Even Jesus, in Acts chapter 2, when there was a promise made to David in Acts, Peter, in the very first sermon he preached, he said, being a prophet, David, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he spoke of himself, David did. But he knew that the ultimate fulfillment would be his son, Jesus. Jesus is now the mediator whereby, like we spoke of in the quote about Flavel, He takes upon Himself all of the wrath of God that's due you and me. But by covenant, God frees and spares you and takes Jesus instead, and His wrath is poured out on Him. We sin, but Jesus pays. And it's for many. This amazing verse in verse 4, he says, I made him, that is David, a witness of the people, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, in the Hebrew language in verse 5, the you refers to David, shall call a nation that you do not know. That is, of course, fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus calls an entire nation that was not known. A nation that did not know you shall run to you, David, Jesus. Because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, He has glorified you. In this very promise, Isaiah is speaking about a now dead king. No, he is fulfilled in Christ who was truly glorified. You see, when God makes a covenant, He makes a covenant for you, but He spreads it out immediately. He spreads the covenant from just Israel to the people of God. He makes a covenant with you and He spreads it out quickly to your family. We believe that. So many benefits. This child is going to have so many benefits because of the people that are sitting beside him now. Because they're believers. Because they believe in truth. They believe in the real world. They believe in the power of prayer. They believe that the Word of God is true. They believe. What an advantage. What a powerful thing it is. And what a powerful thing it is for you in your community, in your city, in this whole world, that you are part of God's covenant. He offers an everlasting covenant to people. Secondly, the covenant has great promises. In verse 1, it says, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. In this covenant, there are promises whereby we get something for free. And let's just look at it quickly. There is a willingness of God that if I've already not spoken of, let me speak of it again. God's willingness to give you, us, our families, something that we didn't pay for. That you get benefits without pay. There have been a few times, not very many, but I remember relatively recently that I went to a wonderful place to eat here in the Shoals, sat down and ate a wonderful meal, and I told the waiter to bring a check. And the waiter said, it's already been paid. And so I started looking around for who in the world, I got a pretty good feel for who did it. Pretty good feel for who did it. That's a great feeling, isn't it? Especially if you go to an expensive restaurant like we were at. Good feeling. Oh, let's thank them. Oh, they're gone. Let's eat. Without any price. What a wonderful gift. What a wonderful gift. And what's the great gift here? Inward delights. Wine and milk, it's the best that the Hebrew world had to offer. Inward delights, eternal life. Look at verse 12. Inward delights, you shall go out with joy and be led forth in peace. In verse 3, it comes back and says, incline, come to me that your soul may live. And then that forever family. The promises of the covenant whereby we know that the blessing flows down to those around us, to the nations, to Bulgaria, to the nations, to Belize, to the nations, to all those places where we send our missionaries, but especially to our families. Just right ahead of Isaiah 53 is Isaiah 54. And in verse 13, when it talks about the covenant of peace, it says, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. That's amazing, isn't it? But that's the Bible. Noah believed, and he got in the ark, but who got to go with him? His crazy kids. Rahab, the harlot, she knew that the Israelites were going to take over Jericho. And so he said, okay, you're the only one in Jericho that's going to live, the messenger said, but put a scarlet cord outside your window and we'll know not to destroy your home. And when the rocks crumble and you come out, bring your family. Jairus, whose daughter was sick. It was his faith. And then God healed his child. The Philippian jailer that we've already read the passage from in Acts 16, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And you and your children. The passage in Acts 16 says, and his children were overjoyed because he had come to faith. And the promises of God had stunning cosmic results. Oh, that we had time to look at this. It talks in verse 10 about how the rain comes and the earth sprouts forth. There's sower seed and bread comes out. It happens every day. And he says, more amazing, just like that in verse 11. So shall my word that be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. We talk about it being the Gideon verse. And it is one of the promises of the covenant whereby we just use the Bible. Parents, the Bible, and God works truth behind it. Not only that, in verse 13, we see a picture of the new heavens and new earth. Instead of the thorn shall come the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come the myrtle. These are amazing things. Great promises. But thirdly, the covenant has spiritual expectations right now. Oh, there's lots of imperatives, lots of commands. Kids, I know that you know commands. I can't help but think that I spent most of my time as parents giving commands. Do this, do this, do that, come here. Fix your bed, fix your hair, make your bed, take your bath, do this, do this, do this. And parents sometimes get involved in it. And Christians, we get overly involved in the imperatives of God's covenant. I wanted you to look at the promises today, but there are imperatives. There must be an inward movement to God. We just can't go along and assume these things are ours. Do you see all these words? Come. Look at it in verse 1. Come. Again, come. Then again, come. Buy and eat. Come. 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 We could say, well, where do we come? Do we walk to the front? What do we do? What do we do? This is our inward movement whereby your heart goes to the maker of the covenant. And you say to him, make that covenant with me. Let me have these promises. I'm sorry for all my sins. You see, it's not just the inward movement to want to come. But look, in verse 6, there's real coming. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That's faith. Call upon him is the way that faith is defined often in the Old Testament. And then look at this great repentance. Let the wicked, in verse 7, forsake his way. The unrighteous man his thought. And look what's at the end of it. A promise that I hardly mentioned. But there it is in verse 7. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him. And to our God. For he, I want you to hear this, will abundantly pardon. Abundantly. Not just a little pardon. Not just pardon for the little things you did. I spoke harshly to mommy. He'll pardon that. Oh, that. And so much more. He'll keep pardoning you and pardon you again and forgive all of your sins. We get caught up in the distractions. And note how Isaiah tells us not to be distracted. Glance up to verse 2 again. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Your labor for that which does not satisfy? We do that all the time, don't we? We spend our time, our thoughts, our life on something other than the great covenant of God. And I'm not saying we don't think about our hobbies and our jobs. All those things in my mind come under the great bracket of God's love for us. Yes, we ought to do those things, but so often we get lost on having the things that we can touch. You see the implication here. Wine and milk is a picture of the physical wonders of God. And yet he's saying he's looking for something deeper. Sometimes we get too involved in just the physical thing. My theological cartoon has disappeared from the papers for years, and yet it's worth study once in a while to read a Calvin and Hobbes cartoon. Do you remember Calvin and Hobbes? Now, there was some good theology in that. I'm not even sure the guy meant it to be some good theology, but one time Calvin said something to Hobbes which I thought was profound. Calvin said, "Getting is better than having. When you get something, it's new, it's exciting. When you have something, you take it for granted and it's boring. But the problem is, everything you get turns into something that you have." Boy, isn't that true? The delight that I have in buying something new, oh yeah, we all do. Oh, it's so much fun. Some of those things that I had such delight in having are now in a back closet somewhere that we don't care about. And I hear Isaiah saying, why is that stuff so important? Ray Ortlund says in his commentary here, he says, we are shoppers in this world. We're just not very smart shoppers. Isn't that a good way to say it? How about you today? The signs are before you. Physically, you can't miss it. Babies, water, juice, bread. A sense of, I don't know, something. Something in the air when we meet with God. It's right here before you. Where the Word of God is displayed, and then the, shall we say, pictures that go to the Book of God are also displayed around it. Today, none of you are here by accident. We know about our God, don't we? What a sovereign, wonderful, gracious, incredible God. And I'm just wondering, have you ever come the way Isaiah said? Have you ever listened? Have you ever sought the Lord while He might be found? Have you ever had that inward heart that heard the voice of Christ speak to you and saying, I am offering you me, and I will give you joy and satisfaction that you could never have through the foolish pursuits of this world? Today, if you hear His voice, in the New Testament, Isaiah's words come through in Matthew a little differently when Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's a good day to call on Christ to save your soul and draw you into the covenant. But Christian, as we enter into this table, I want you to enter into this table with delight. There is a sweetness of the fruit of the vine as it touches our lips. There is a beauty of that child. And it seems like every child that comes into this church that I hold in my arms, I look at them and I think, we get all the best looking kids. I don't know how we do that. What an opportunity we have to not regard what we do as an ancient ritual, but a family meal where promises are exchanged, where hearts are touched, where Jesus is present. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father, we ask you that you would bless us. Bring us to your very throne. As we have already been brought forth by little Hudson, let us be brought forth by these simple things that you place on this table. And help us to seal the deal again. Help us to re-say our vows with you. Help us to make covenant again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.